Me, please. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some years ago, when my sons were very young, we were looking together at a picture book. The book was full of colorful pictures of different animals and objects, and I would point to a picture and I'd say, "What's that?" And one boy would say, "That's a gorilla." And I'd point to a picture, "What's that? That's an airplane." It was that sort of picture book. And so on the page, there was a picture of a telephone, but the old kind with a wire that goes to the wall and a handset that sits on top and a rotary dial on the body. And I pointed to a picture and I said, "What's that?" And my son, born in 2011, long after his mother and I had gotten rid of our landline, he said, "I don't know." I said, "That's a phone." He said, "That's not a phone." I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "That's not a phone." And he pointed to my cell phone that was sitting on the charger on the counter. He said, "That's a phone." And that's the first time I realized that the world that my children are coming of age in will be vastly different than the one that I did. And I think all of us are aware of those little things that signal to us the rapid pace of change in our world. All of us are aware, when we think about it, about how all these advances in communications technology and other things are making our world much, much smaller and far more interconnected. And because our world is becoming smaller and more connected by the day, that means that the generations that are coming up after us will have more opportunities to encounter a difference than any generation that has come before them. Our children and our grandchildren will encounter far more people who look and think and pray and worship differently than we ever did. But they will not be the first followers of Christ to ever encounter a different world. In fact, just such a cross-cultural encounter is at the heart of our story this morning in Acts. So this spring and summer, we've been reading and preaching our way through the book of Acts. And we know from chapter 1, in the first chapter of Acts, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, he makes his disciples this promise. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so when we come to our story today, a man named Paul, and you may remember we heard a few weeks ago his story of how he was converted from the chief enemy of the church into its chief advocate. Well, Paul, with the commission of the church leaders in Jerusalem, has been carrying the good news about Jesus throughout the Mediterranean world. Sometimes Paul's message has been met warmly, and other times Paul and his companions have been imprisoned, beaten, forced to flee for their lives. But nevertheless, the spread of the good news has continued, and the good news has made it to Athens. A different Athens. So the ancient city of Athens in Greece. By this point in history, Athens, Greece, was no longer the center of power that it once had been. The Greek Empire had long since given way to the Roman Empire, but nevertheless, Athens was still a leading city of the region. And as a former empire capital, it was incredibly ethnically and religiously diverse. There was a long-standing Jewish community in the city, but Athens, of course, was still full of temples and shrines to the gods of Greek mythology that maybe you learned about in school. And you know that many of those Greek gods, the Romans simply adopted as their own and gave new names. And by this point in history, there had been so many different shrines and temples built to so many different gods in Athens that apparently the Athenians had lost track of which god went with which shrine and temple. And so they made a catch-all, and they just wrote an inscription on this one, "To an unknown god." Better to be safe than sorry, right? And so that's the context for our story today that we find ourselves. We're going to begin our reading in the 17th chapter of Acts. I'm going to actually begin at the 15th verse and read through verse 34. So listen now for a word from God. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions to have Silas and Timothy join him as soon as possible, they left him. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because Paul was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, and we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed. Others said, "We'll hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them. But some of them joined and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Y'all remember 2 summers ago, which seems like 20 years ago now, we did a summer sermon series on the Ten Commandments. Y'all remember that? Remember the first commandment? This is your pop quiz. You knew this was going to come back. "You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God." And the second one, now SEC folks, y'all can do this, right? "Do not make for yourself any idols." Remember the bullhorns? No idols, no graven images. So Paul was born and raised memorizing these commandments as a faithful first century Jew. It should not surprise us that is a man who's doing his best to follow God's commandments, when he comes to Athens and sees this city full of idols, it's distressing to him. But notice what Paul did not do. Paul did not immediately march up to city hall and demand that the Athenians tear down all those idols or face their imminent doom. Paul had enough love and respect for his neighbors to do his homework. He made a study of the city. He looked closely at the temples and shrines, close enough to see that inscription, "To an unknown God." Paul listened to the philosophers and how they constructed their arguments. So before Paul made any attempt to engage that strange culture with the truth of the gospel, Paul became a student and learned as much as he possibly could about it first. And then when Paul had finished his study, he did not begin with all the reasons why he was right and they were wrong. Instead, he led with what he had appreciated and valued about the Athenian culture. He said, "Athenians, I see you. I see how religious you are in every way. For as I was walking through your city, I saw this shrine to an unknown god." So Paul is signaling to his hearers that he cares about them. He cares enough to learn from them, and he pays them a sincere compliment. And once Paul has established his credibility, now the Athenians see that he's not just some babbler. And then Paul begins to lay out all these connections that he's observed in the culture with what he knows to be true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "What you proclaim as unknown, I proclaim to you as known in the God of Israel." And then Paul says, when he says all life springs from him and in him we live and move and have our being, Paul's drawing that right out of Epicurean philosophy. And so Paul's making all these connections. And I don't know about you, I figure like the Areopagus was like maybe like Jittery Joe's, where people go and drink coffee and read books and think deep thoughts. You know what I mean? Where people get together to have these conversations. And they're nodding their heads and they're stroking their beards. He's got them interested. He's telling them, "I see this hunger that you have, this thing you're longing for. It's not unknown. It's real. It's present. It's made known in Jesus of Nazareth." And they're leaning in and they're interested. And then Paul closes with this, "And he's given us assurance by raising him from the dead." And that's when the train left the tracks. Did you notice that in the story? When they heard about the resurrection, some scoffed. Others said, "Can you leave us your business card? We'd like to hear more about this another day." But for most of them, resurrection was where the train left the tracks. And if you've been paying attention at all, as we've been reading Luke and Acts this year, that should not be surprising. Remember, we read this story on Easter Sunday. We talked about this. The disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, on that Easter morning, of all the people in the world, those 11 men were in the best position to know and understand and receive the testimony of the women when they came back from the empty tomb. And what'd they do? They call the testimony of the women a Greek word that I won't translate in polite company in English. So the Athenians scoffed at resurrection. Notice what Paul didn't do. He didn't threaten them or double down or try to scare them. He just confessed what he knew to be true. And then he moved on. He'd done what he needed to do, and it was time to go on to the next thing. Now, it wasn't a total strikeout, but it wasn't one of those days when thousands of people were added to the church's number either. But at least in this case, it seems to me Paul wasn't too concerned with numerical success. He was worried about being faithful to the calling of the Holy Spirit on his life. So my friend, the culture around us is changing rapidly. Our world is growing so much smaller and interconnected, and we have so many more opportunities to encounter difference in our everyday lives. I imagine sometimes it feels like just walking around in our own city, in our own neighborhoods, in our own circles, it's like, wait a minute, do I even recognize this place anymore? And I know from my own personal experience that encountering difference, whatever that difference is, encountering difference can be challenging. Matter of fact, it can be distressing. The text says that Paul was deeply distressed when he observed the culture around him. My friend, you don't have to like all the changes that have come and will continue to come your way. But I hope, I hope all of us will pay attention to the example Paul gives here. See, Paul understood an important truth about human relationship, something that our friends and brothers and sisters who work with a group called Young Life understand very well. And that's simply this. You have to earn the right to be heard. You have to earn the right to be heard. And so when you encounter difference, whatever that difference is, political or religious or racial, I hope you'll remember this truth. Despite all of our differences, despite all the ways in which we like to divide and classify ourselves, despite our culture's tendency to amplify those differences and encourage us to vilify and demonize one another, we have a lot more in common with each other than we're led to believe. The points of human connection and commonality and intersection are there, but we have to be brave enough and kind enough and grace-filled enough to look for them and lift them up. That's how you earn the right to be heard. However, it's also important before we leave it there that we note that Paul was not afraid or embarrassed to also talk about Jesus. Paul didn't pull any punches when it came time to share with the Athenians what he had seen and heard and knew to be true about Jesus. When the time was right, when he had built this relationship, Paul gave his testimony. I don't know about you, my friend, but most Presbyterian Christians that I know get anxious when the word testimony comes out of a preacher's mouth. We Presbyterian Christians, I don't know if y'all know this, we've been stereotyped as the frozen chosen. And the list of things that we would do in the name of Jesus rather than giving our testimony is rather long. But it need not be so, my friend. And if you think about it, think about this with me. I've seen you do this. You give your testimony to your neighbors and friends and colleagues and sometimes strangers all the time about trivial things. You tell your friends and neighbors all the time about a restaurant that you like or a TV show that you've been enjoying or which team is superior to another one, and the right answer is Mizzou. You give your testimony about trivial things without even thinking about it. So let me ask you this. In this day in which you live, at this moment in time, in this culture, that seems to live by some mottos like this, might makes right, look out for number one, he who dies with the most toys wins. It doesn't really matter what happens to your neighbor so long as you get yours. In this world in which we all live right now, that seems to keep wanting to turn us away from God and turn toward tyranny and idolatry, what could be more important in your world than your testimony about what you have seen and heard and know to be true about Jesus of Nazareth? Your world, the world in which you live, the people in your life, my friend, they need to hear from you. They need to hear that the life and death and resurrection of a first century rabbi named Jesus, that it makes not a difference, it makes all the difference. Not just after you die, but in the here and now. Your world is desperate for the good news of the gospel, whether they know it or not. And yes, should you share your testimony, some will scoff. Some will say, let's talk about this some other time. That's okay. It doesn't feel good, I know, but it's okay. Your job is not to be a salesman or a saleswoman. Your job is to be a witness. I'm mindful I think about this a lot. On the last hour of the last day of Jesus' earthly ministry, it was a failure. It was a failure. Every one of his disciples had turned tail and run. The only one left was his mama and a few other women standing there. In the kingdom of God, faithfulness is more valuable than numerical success. So here at First Presbyterian Church, we have embarked now on our third century of mission and ministry in this Athens, in Athens, Georgia. Can't say for certainty what will come, but I think we can be rather assured that in the years to come, Athens and the world beyond will continue to become more connected and more diverse. And that means that in the years to come, all of us are going to find ourselves encountering more difference, encountering more conversations with people who are unfamiliar with even the basic contours of the Christian story. And so it will be ever more important that we become excellent students, not as arrogant critics, but as faithful detectives, looking for those places of connection and commonality between our culture and the story of the good news in the biblical story. And we need to do that while also remembering who and whose we are. So some reminders about who we are, who we claim to be. We are disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, whom we call the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the one in whom all of human history and all of human destiny are tied. We believe that he is the Son of the living God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the dead. He's called us to be his body, his hands and feet on earth, not as a sales team, but as his faithful witnesses. We believe that God is good all the time. And y'all know this, all the time, God is good. And we believe that God has fixed a day, as Paul testified. God has fixed a day in which God will have the world judged in righteousness by Jesus. And God has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. May we remember who and whose we are. And as we believe, so may we live faithfully until he comes again. Thanks be to God. Amen.